the Titus passage that we're in, which happens to be chapter 2 in the last 5 verses, that we'd like to share some of the key concepts in the New Testament relative to grace. And as I recall last week, I think we covered 2 points. And what we're saying is that, in essence, in this, in point one, we looked at the passage in John where it says that the maximum manifestation of the grace of God is through Jesus Christ. And we looked at John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Now what we're trying to point out in this verse, which says, out from his fullness, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came into existence through Jesus Christ, became manifest in Jesus Christ. And out from his fullness, we have all received grace in the place or grace in the stead of grace. Now what that verse is teaching is that there isn't necessarily that grace did not exist before that, because grace has always been part of God's character. But the maximum expression of grace, the fullness of grace, is seen in the person of Jesus Christ as it's seen nowhere else. And the idea for the believer today is that there is an incessant supply of grace out of the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since that is true, then it is obvious, there's an obvious distinction here. You will have to look at the person of Christ and the doctrines in the New Testament, see, to get this maximum manifestation of God's grace. You will not find that in the Old Testament. So John makes a great emphasis on the contrast. The law came by Moses, but the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. So we said in point one that this maximum expression is in the person of Christ. In point two, we said that salvation by grace. And what I've done in these points that I've tried to put together is to select some key passages and key concepts of grace that we have in the New Testament. Well, salvation by grace means, and this of course is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it means first of all that that God provides, the sovereignty of God provides everything. The sovereignty of God provides everything necessary to enter his plan. Okay? Salvation by grace means that man is equipped with a non-meritorious. Because, you see, the basic concept of grace outlaws merit or excludes merit. So man is equipped with a non-meritorious means and capacity to enter God's plan. And this non-meritorious means and capacity to enter God's plan is the capacity to believe. Okay. Now, I didn't get past that last week, did I? Anybody know? I think that's where we stopped last week. I may have mentioned this third point, last week, but let's get it down. Christ's death. This is a grace provision. That is God providing the Lord Jesus Christ in His death allows love to operate righteously. In other words, on a righteous basis. Therefore, grace is not a mere expression of pity. Okay? In other words, grace is operating on a very righteous and solid foundation, a very righteous basis. We could pity somebody, and because of a weakness in our character, we may compromise a righteous principle, and we may think we're doing the person good, where God couldn't do that. He wouldn't do that, and it wouldn't be doing a person good. In this case, He operates totally on a righteous basis. Now, we clarify that somewhat in point four. Okay? Point four. Because God's justice has been satisfied. Because God's judgment has, justice has been satisfied once for all. By the propitious death of Christ. And when we use propitious for you younger people, this word just simply means satisfying from God's viewpoint. Okay? God is totally satisfied with the death of Christ for the sins of mankind. There just simply is no other place where God is satisfied with some invention for the answer to sin. But He is totally propitiated by the death of Christ. Now, because that's true, and because this justice is satisfied, then grace is sovereign. Grace is sovereign. This is a point that I really want you to grasp. Grace is sovereign. Sovereign simply means it sits on the throne. It rules. Grace is sovereign and reigns. In respect to the believer. Okay? Now, will you turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll try to make these two points, points 3 and 4, clear from this passage, Romans 5. Now, in Romans 5, in the latter part of Romans 5, Paul is seeking to, he's seeking to contrast the effects of Adam, what Adam caused, and the effects of what Jesus Christ caused. So he compares these two sort of federal heads of the human race. And he shows that Adam brought sin, and through sin death, and through sin condemnation and judgment to the human race. But Jesus Christ, through His death, brought life. And righteousness and justification for mankind. And he's going to wrap that concept up in verse 20 and 21 and then show the effects of it in chapter 6. So in Romans 5, 20 and 21, he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense or the sin or the trespass might abound. But where article the sin abounded," now that's a reference to the sin nature, "grace did much more abound." In other words, though sin was rampant everywhere, the grace was even greater than sin. Purpose, 21. "That," as article. The sin hath reigned unto the death. Even so might article the grace reign through righteousness. In other words, see, grace is not operating on a sentimental, wishy-washy basis, but it's operating on a righteous basis. And the word for reign there is basileuo. Basileuo. Now, this is the normal Greek word to sit on a throne or to reign on a throne. It's the normal word for a king or someone sitting in authority. So we would say to sit in authority. Like a king. So if you get the word picture from basileuo, a word for king is derived from this and so on, of a monarch who has all authority over the domain, and there he sits on his throne, and he passes judgment and sentence, and he makes decisions, and he's very authoritative. Well, Romans 5:21 says that the sin nature was on the throne, doesn't it? That perhaps the best description of that, of what that means, is found in Ephesians 2, where it says, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were energized by the Spirit, who now energizes the children of disobedience. What's the third verse? We were among also we had our conversation, our way of life in times past, according to the lusts of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Children deserving of wrath, or we were wrathful children. Now that's the sin nature reigning. But then it says, and the effect of that, it was death, see? Unto the death. That just, we were in a perpetual state of death, which would culminate in the second death. Spiritual death. Culminate in second death, which is spiritual death, perpetuated into eternity. Well, even so now might the grace reign through righteousness. So you have a contrast there, see? Adam brought the sin that reigned unto death. Jesus Christ brought life and righteousness. Okay? So now, sitting on the throne in the believer's life should be this concept of grace. Yeah? Now, the point is that it's on a righteous basis. Any questions about that passage? In other words, grace is not sloppy. And it shouldn't be perverted. It shouldn't be distorted. It operates on a very justifiable and a very righteous basis. And that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is totally propitious or satisfying to God. So that you, as a believer, you see... let's see, I've said this, here you are seen by God to be in Christ. Here is God, who is, he has an infinite love for every member of the human race. But, the human race does not appreciate that love and will not appreciate it until they come into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they become the recipients of that love. I've tried to express that this way, that by one initial act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become the recipient of all the love of God that He has for mankind in Jesus Christ. You become the eternal recipient of that love. That love will never end in regard to you. And that is on a righteous basis. Okay? Point 5. 5. God's grace, properly understood, delivers the believer. From the sin nature. Now that is what the, this is sort of an adumbration on point five, or point four, that is in this very context that we're in. This is true Christian liberty. Okay. A key verse for that is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, but the concept of the context is important to that verse. What Paul proceeds to do after he makes the categorical statement that grace is supposed to reign is to illustrate the means of the deliverance from the sin nature in chapter 6. And that, of course, was that identifying fact of our union with Christ in His death and His resurrection. And that signals the death knell to the old man. Well, then he gives some commands relative to the believer, and when he gets down, the commands run in verse 11, reckon yourselves dead to the sin nature, but alive to God. Let not the sin nature reign in your mortal body. Do not yield your members to the sin nature, but to God. And then in verse 14, our verse that we're talking about here, we read, four article, the sin shall not have dominion over you. Now it changes the word for dominion. This is one form of the Lord, word dominion, basileuo, that we saw in Romans 5:21. But in Romans 6:14, he uses the concept of lordship. I think the source of this word is kuriuo. It might be kuriao. K-U-R-I-E-U-O. And this means to exercise lordship. Dominion. Rulership. Okay? This stem is the source for the term for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Kurios. He is our Lord. See? Kurios. So kurio means to dominate like a lord. So what he says in 6:14, the sin nature shall not have dominion or exercise lordship over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Now what that means simply is that these grace concepts that are involved in God sending the Lord Jesus Christ and all the provision that that indicates, once that's properly understood, that delivers this person from this rulership or basileuo concept of the sin nature in his life, you see? That is true Christian liberty. True Christian liberty means that we do not have to be under the domination, the lordship, the reigning of the sin nature. And the only person, of course, that can experience that is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the way he expresses this, you see, he says, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The normal concept of a new believer is that if he rigidly controls himself, and he sets up some little legalistic system that he'll live a more righteous life. Grace indicates that that's not true, that that will merely stimulate the sin nature, and you'll find your sin manifesting itself in some other little expressions or some other little attitudes that you're not aware of. In other words, it's like trying to keep an eel or something. You grab it over here and it slips out over here, and you grab it over there and it slips out over there. You can't get a hold of the thing. That's the way the sin nature is. It's very interesting that he uses this illusion when he's saying that we don't have to be dominated by the sin nature. We don't have to have the lordship of the sin nature over us. And he reverts to, this should be 6:14. He reverts to an allusion to the law. Okay, so we're saying in point four that God's grace, properly understood, delivers the believer from the sin nature. And this is true Christian liberty. By the way, there's nothing you can do with the sin nature. You cannot reform this. You can't train this to be something that it's not, the sin nature. It will always be of that basic essence. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in us is not even to control this. It's to give us a whole new pattern of life that that is a total concept, an absolute concept, as opposed to a mixture of these two. You see, there is absolutely nothing can be done for the sin nature. It's totally hopeless. We have to be totally delivered from that, and that's the purpose of grace, and that's what we're trying to say in this point. Okay, so what? To clarify what we're saying here, let's put sort of a sub point here. Under grace means that the believer, under grace means that the believer is under a system of non-meritorious order. In which grace is sovereign. A couple weeks ago, I was witnessing to a man that was in a, it was a public place. And apparently, a person walked through who was a believer. So he heard this conversation, and then afterward he said to me in private, he says, that man must not have been a saved person. I says, no, I don't think he was. I don't think he understands the gospel, or if he does understand, he's rejected the gospel. And he began then to see if I understood the gospel. He began asking lead questions. Well, in the course of that, another person came in. And they're always trying to find out what I do. So this guy says, are you teaching now? And I says, yeah, some. And he says, this guy's a gambler. He makes his living by gambling. I don't know what kind of living he makes. He said, something effective. He says, well, it must be nice to be so rich. I said, well, I'm not so rich. I says, I'm wealthy, but I'm not very rich. But the grace of God takes care of me. Well, this other guy who was a Christian says, how does it take care of you? I said, well, it just supplies all my needs in a very great way. And he says, are you witnessing for the Lord? And I said, well, I try to be a good witness for the Lord. But I said, that is the basis of God's means of supplying my needs. Because I'm a witness, I said, he supplies my needs on the basis of his grace. Now that was a subtle concept the man had, that if you are an active witness, then God will supply your needs. That's what that guy was saying in that statement. There is sort of a subtle aspect of our sin nature which says if we give God cause to love us, he will love us. If we don't give him cause to love us, he will not love us. The sending of Jesus Christ puts the axe to that concept. Christ came and loved what was unlovely. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for our sins. While we were in the express state of enmity toward God and expressing our hostility toward him, in that we were transgressors of his righteousness, that Jesus Christ died for us. Now that's grace, you see. We don't merit that. We can't earn that. And it is on the basis of that kind of love that we are to be motivated toward God. See? Now that's what he means when he says that under grace, we are under a system of non-meritorious order in which grace is sovereign. Doesn't mean that we pervert grace or make a mockery of grace. In the general epistles, there's a statement that there are those who do turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, into a wicked way of life. They pervert it. But a true response to grace means appreciation and then love and worship and all that flows out of it. And we are under that kind of system. It kind of looks like that God has pulled out all the props from under man, that man has very little in him to give God reason to love him. I don't know what it looks like. Okay. So then, point six. Point six is sort of a little summary point. Grace always has reference to what God is, not what we are. Okay? Point seven. Grace realizes that all sin and evil in us has been put away through Christ. Now that's justifying grace, you see. So that you'll have these very dogmatic statements, like Hebrews 10:10. These perfect periphrastics that we have in Greek, by the which will, meaning by God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of his body once for all. Very dramatic, categorical, dogmatic statement. Because grace realizes that we have been, that all sin and evil has been effectually put away in terms of our standing, our justification in Christ. Hebrews 10:14 will say, by one offering have we been sanctified once and for all. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. Another perfect periphrastic. By grace are you having been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body, and you are having been completed or made total or made whole in him. Did I skip a point? No, I didn't. No, point seven. Okay? Point eight. Point eight. Every believer has abiding access Every believer has abiding access to grace. Grace, now remember, always means favor as opposed to merit, unmerited favor, all that God is free to do for us through the work of Jesus Christ, and so on. Well, every believer has abiding access to grace by faith, and an abiding posture. A stance to dwell on for just a minute. There's two aspects relative to grace in Romans 5:2. One is an access, a continual access. Okay? Romans 5:2. Therefore, being justified by faith. If I remember, that's an aorist. Oh, trust my... Well, there's a variant on that. No, there's not a variant on that. That's an aorist participle. And that's a causal participle. Therefore, being justified, because being justified by faith, because being declared righteous by God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not all we have. Verse 2. By whom, that is, by Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace. Well, let's just stop right there. Into this grace. Now, it's the grace that he's talked about in these previous chapters, this concept of God providing the Lord Jesus Christ for sinful man and for their success. So, though we have access to this grace. Now, you want to notice that he's talking about, of course, about the people who have been justified. He uses an aorist about the justification. So it looks like he's making expression to that all the grace of God that provided this cross of Christ, this person of Christ, all that it provided that expression, embodied in the essence of God, the source that provided this, we have access to the source. Is the idea. The mentality that would do this. We have access to that mentality, which includes this tremendous concept of love and grace. You see? And that would be a phase two concept. This is a present verb. No, it's a perfect verb. Oh, gee, it's even stronger. This is a perfect active verb. Now that means the abiding, the door is always open to this grace, is the idea. We have entree. Now, wait a minute, that doesn't sound. Oh, I see. The verb is active. We have, yeah. This is active. Perfect active. Okay. And then this access is a separate word. This word, access means entree, a guiding into. And it's like the idea that if you went to England and you wanted to see the Queen, you would have to have some type of access to the Queen and somebody to conduct you into her presence. Now, the fact that we are justified provides this abiding access. So this concept of the have is the concept of a continual, and hence expressed with the perfect tense. The entree means that the door is always open for the believer, and you will always have it. God will never remove that from you. Okay. Now the second thing that's said about the grace, this is the access. This is the entree. This is the means to tie in. The second thing is that he says, wherein we stand, or in which we stand. And again, he uses a perfect verb, in which. Now, the which here refers to the grace. In which grace we, if we were to translate this more literally, we would say we took our stand, and we continue to stand. And what we're saying up here is this stance is a posture. It is a mental dynamic of us. It is a fixed thing in our mind that we have our position in Christ fixed on the basis of God's grace and God's plan. Verse 2 is a very beautiful phase 2 concept, see? Phase 2 Christianity concept. And that concept will find its expression in the believer's life. Is there any question on that? I think we could try to explain about that first. Beautiful, beautiful, exciting verse on the grace provision for the believer. You always want to keep in mind that when we say that salvation is by grace, that we're not just talking about the justification side of salvation. This is what the Reformed position tends to do. And they may put such an emphasis on that they lose sight of grace provision in phase two. Here's phase one, which is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody who properly understands the work of Christ knows that they did not deserve this type of an act of God. But often that's what's lost sight of when we talk about salvation by grace is phase two, that is the believer in time. So that over here, he then continues to try to do what the unbeliever does over here. He tries to approbate God in phase two. Well, in phase two, he should, instead of trying to approbate God, since God is totally approbated by this and by that alone, he should be looking for some grace provision. See, for phase two. Here's grace provision in phase one, which forms the basis for everything else. Now, grace provision in phase two, for instance, would be doctrine. In other words, the Apostle Paul interprets the meaning of this for us. And as he learns the doctrine of the meaning for this, then he begins to succeed in phase two on the basis of grace provision. Okay? The Holy Spirit ministries are part of this. They always hark back to this, but they also make him succeed over here, see? And his success will be based upon this, but it will be based upon his understanding of this and how it affects him in time. That type of thing. The local church is a form of grace provision for him to succeed in time. Every believer should have a strong identity with a good local church. It's part of grace provision. The phase three of salvation, which is the rapture, even the ones that don't believe in it, and they surely don't deserve it, are going to be raptured. So, phase number three is the form of grace provision. It's very easy to look at these two as grace, but often this is ignored as a grace, part of grace system in salvation. Okay? Now this verse is talking about that. We have an abiding access, abiding entree into this grace, and we have taken, or we should have taken, a stance, a posture in that grace. Okay? No questions? We use this word abiding based on the fact that this is a perfect verb. No, no. This is a perfect active verb. Yeah, the abiding results is the idea. Right. When he says we stand in that, it's like the idea of saying, here, like Luther at the Diet of Worms, where he says, here I stand. What did he mean? That he was standing before the Diet of Worms? No, he meant that he took his stand on what the Bible said about justification. And he was saying to the Diet of Worms, I stand, I take a fixed posture on what the Word of God says, and unless I am convinced by Scripture and by conscience, I can do no other. And he knew that 100 years before that, another man had been burned at the Diet of Constance because of the very similar posture, Johann Huss. And that when Paul says, and he uses this word stand a lot in his epistles, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, etc., etc., etc. Well, that word stand means that you take a fixed position in your mind, and you're fixed. And then to put the perfect tense on it makes it abiding results, right? Okay, any other questions? Okay. Point 9 on these key principles on grace. God's grace is supremely effective for any situation. In which the believer finds himself. Now, I'm talking about a fellowship situation. Grace is not going to mean much to a person who's out of fellowship. Now, he had this concept, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the famous thorn in the flesh problem. Will you look at 2 Corinthians 12 for a minute? Here is what we would call here's what we call a negative situation in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 through 10. Here's the Apostle Paul, who has a thorn in the flesh, which is most likely some type of physical malady. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that is, because I had so much revelation from God, people would begin to worship me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord. Now that's phase two, see? He's talking about over here, in time. He has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now functioning for the Lord in time. He's an apostle. He's faithful. He's in the Lord's will. But he has this problem, whatever it is. There have been X number of things postulated for what the thorn would be. But regardless, for this thing I besought the Lord three times or thrice. I prayed about this thing. I was asking the Lord that it would depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. Okay? That was the answer to the prayer. Paul quit praying for that situation. Here he had the answer. So then he said, this is now Paul's conclusion. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, that is, the ones that come for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because the grace of God was more manifest under that situation than when he felt that he was self-sufficient for whatever was at hand. Now you have the same concept in Philippians. We won't take time to look at it, but you can some other time, 4, 11, and 12, where Paul says he learned the secret that in whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. Point 10. God's grace. God's grace Since grace is reigning, this is very logical. God's grace is the only means. Is the only means by which the believer can secure or can serve, I'm sorry, I don't want to, can serve God acceptably. Okay? Now that statement is found in Hebrews chapter 2, or 12, I'm sorry, in verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28. It's a good verse for seminary students, Bible college students. Hebrews 12:28. Now, this is a concluding verse. You notice it has a wherefore on it. And the writer to these Hebrew Christians, this book is a warning. It's just full of warnings to people who were really believers, but who were tempted to return to a Levitical system. Many of the sins that that the recipients of this letter could commit in their day couldn't be committed today. Couldn't be done. But the book is very applicable in terms of warning the believer about apostasy or apostatic mentality relative to what God provided in grace. Apostatic means, what is apostatic? It's an old word that I just made up. It means that you might have a mentality that would apostatize in terms, you would revert to the thinking of an unbeliever. And there's danger in that. There's a great danger in that. You have to do that, you have to sort of cross that out in your life. So, anyhow, this is sort of a concluding verse. Wherefore, we receiving or having received the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, or let us keep on having grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, the word serve there is probably the highest New Testament concept of service that there is, the concept of latruo service, which includes all kind of reverence and respect, and it's an all-encompassing word for what it truly means to serve God. It's the word that's used in Romans 12:1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable latruo, love, a reasonable attitude toward Him. But that service is based upon this grace provision that God has made. And the idea of having it means you continually clutch continually hold on to that grace, because it's only through that that you serve God in a well-pleasing way. You see the word whereby? Whereby is through which. Let us continually have this grace through which we may continually serve God acceptably. So that Paul will say, for instance, by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all the apostles. Ah, then he says, but not really me. It was the grace of God which was in me that created that labor. Okay? 12. Hurriedly. The standards of grace. Heaven. Standard. My numbers are different than yours. I changed a couple of these because I want to finish this today, are far above rules for conduct. These standards are only known, appreciated, and fulfilled by abiding in Christ. And the doctrines of the New Testament. Okay? In other words, grace does not mean that a believer will be sloppy in his thinking. He should not be sloppy. It's not, grace was not intended for that. Grace simply means that the believer realizes that for his acceptance with God, God has made the provision on a non-meritorious basis. Point 12, and this was the passage from which we moved to this doctrine on. The purpose of grace in phase 2. Purpose of grace in phase 2 is to produce in the believer life on a divine plane. In other words, life from divine viewpoint. Hence, for that to happen, because the sin nature is still operative, and the sin nature is always at enmity with God, it's always in rebellion against God, it always seeks to pervert divine viewpoint, then the believer has to be disciplined, but he's disciplined by grace. Hence, grace disciplines us. Let's go to that, back to Titus, and refresh our minds. Just turn back if you're in Hebrews to chapter 2. Grace disciplines us. This is one of the most comprehensive statements we said on grace in the New Testament. We spent 2 Sundays exegeting these 4 verses. Let's refresh our minds. Verse 11 of Titus 2. For the grace of God bringing salvation, or presenting salvation, active noun salvation, has appeared or has penetrated to all men, teaching us, there is your word for discipline, Titus 2 and verse 12, teaching us. This is a participle that modifies the word grace. And this word means discipline. It means all that's involved in good teaching. It means child trains. It is the word paiduo from which we get our word pedagogy. Okay? Grace will discipline us. Why will it discipline us? What is God trying to do? Well, see, the believer in time should be walking in this direction, but sometimes he gets turned around, so he gets turned around and he begins to think back to this type of viewpoint, so God has to swing him around this way all the time. And that's the purpose of discipline. It's always educatory. He is seeking with the believer in time to bring him from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. And that requires some discipline along the way, so that his life and his mentality will be characterized by life on the divine plane in phase 2. And the grace of God is operative in that exercise. Well, I must hurry and close. I will not take time for these next verses. Verse point 13. It is possible for a believer to fall away from grace for daily living. But never to fall out of grace. He has a stance in grace, perfect tense, as we saw in Romans. But it's possible for him to fall away from grace for daily living, and this is what Paul says for the Galatians who would become circumcised, that Christ has become of no avail from them. They have fallen away from grace as a basis for faith to living. Okay? Point 14. One ultimate purpose. One ultimate purpose of God in saving man, or in saving us, is to manifest in the age to come the exceeding riches of His grace. And this is what we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, is a gift of God. Well, that's verse 8, isn't it? Well, don't remember the 6th verse, so I can't quote it. So I'll read it. God hath quickened us together with Christ. Then it says, by grace we are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Point, purpose, that. Here you have a hinoa plus a subjunctive, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, these provisions of God, this plan of God for life under grace is a perfect system. It cannot be combined with any other system. It can't be compared with any other system. It is God's absolute and final plan for mankind. And, well, I guess we should say for the believer, in terms of his successful relationship to God. So, just keep that sort of picture in your mind when you think of grace provision. And maybe it'll help you not put yourself under some other system that would seek to distort or pervert what it means to be in God's grace and in Jesus Christ. Next week we'll start with chapter 3 of Titus. Sorry we don't have time for questions, but I don't want to utilize others' time, and I'm already 2 minutes late, so let's close in prayer. We thank You, Father, for the fact that in the New Testament, and particularly in the person of Christ, and then in the revelation in the New Testament that's given to us about Him, we find indeed the adumbration of the fact that the law was given by Moses, but that grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of His fullness, we have drawn on this grace, grace in the stead of grace. And we pray that You'll help us to understand this and appropriate it and not distort it in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.